Morning. Good to see everyone. Good to see you. We are finishing up our series through the book of Acts, and today we're at the final chapter, so we have no place else to go. I can't come in next week and say, hey, we're still in the book of Acts, we're officially done, and we're looking at the very last section. Just to kind of start, I was thinking about this as I was kind of preparing the sermon, but my wife and I have been married now for 16 going on 17 years, and I can say that confidently because she's not in the room, and so she can't tell me that I'm wrong. But I checked it yesterday. I actually kind of had to do the calculations to make sure, but 16 years going on 17 really, really soon. And one of the things that I remember from like kind of our courting phase is I went through this process of meeting her family. I met her mom. I knew one brother pretty well, and I met her other brother who's actually here kind of outside somewhere with his children. And probably doesn't want me to share this, but I met him, one of the first times I really got a chance to meet him was I went to his high school musical. He was performing in his high school musical. And luckily, they weren't doing high school musical. They're actually doing a Stephen Sondheim play called Merrily We Roll Along. It's a very interesting play. If you're not familiar with it, it's a story about three college friends, and basically, you know, they make a vow at the very end of college that they'll always be friends. And the way that the story progresses through their lives is they go from being close friends to essentially being enemies at the end. And it's a sad story, but what makes the play interesting, what makes the musical interesting, is it's told backwards. And so the first scene you see is you see three people who are completely alienated, who are enemies, and by the quote-unquote end of the story, they're best friends. And you know, it was a really strange feeling to walk out of that because it was a happy ending, but you knew that wasn't the ending. You know, you knew that, you know, chronologically they end up not being friends anymore. And so it was one of those things, it reminded me of how important, how powerful stories are, especially the ending of the story. Now, I remember in college literature class, we went through basic structure of story, and that was actually one of the big points, is it matters how a story ends. It changes the way you interpret it. If a story has a sad ending, it's what we call tragic, and so we understand the entire story through that lens. If a story is happy, it's what we call a comic. Not funny, but comedic story in the sense that it has a happy ending, and so we translate it or we understand it according to that. And so here we get to the end of the book, and in chapter 28, it is a little bit of a strange ending. The story ends in the book of Acts and on a happy note. You know, we see Paul in Rome preaching the gospel, but again, chronologically, and as far as church history goes, we know there's a lot of terrible things that are coming. We know that, you know, Paul will ultimately be executed. The church is going to face, you know, greater trials. But the writer of Acts decides to end it here. He decides to end it on this happy note. And there's a theological reason. There's a deep reason for why he's telling the story and why he wants to end that way. And so we're going to look at that. Just to kind of walk us through the series, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been looking at the church. And basically, we've seen the birth of the church back in chapter 2, Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes and begins this church. It goes from 200 or 300 to 3,000, essentially, in one day, and the church begins. We see the development of the church. We see the fact that the early ministry is the apostles. The apostles are teaching, they're preaching, and the things that they're doing are being... they're being supported by the signs and miracles and wonders that are being done. We see the church develop. For instance, we see the development of deacons and kind of a formal leadership over the church. And we see the church move into a stage of missions, and that's especially emphasized with Paul. You know, as Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Mark and Paul and Luke go out on these mission trips, these journeys that take years and years where they're planting churches. So we've seen a lot over that, and chapter 28 ends the story. So as we look at this, today really isn't a sermon where we're going to look deeply into each verse of the passage we read. What I wanted to do is I wanted to talk about more kind of broadly about the whole story, the whole book, the whole account of the book of Acts. I wanted to show you first how the story ends, specifically from the passage we read, then I want to show you why the story ends. Again, there's a reason why it ends this way, and then what all of that means. So that's kind of the way we're going to walk through it, is how the story ends, why the story ends, and what it all means. So first, how the story ends. Let's go into verse 11, and pretty much we see this shift. Paul is being transported from place to place, put on trial, ultimately ending up at Rome. In verse 27, 28, he actually is shipwrecked, stranded on this island for months, and then he finally makes his way over to Rome to be held in prison and to await his final trial. But verse 11 says, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So, you know, essentially we launch into this last section, and we see that Paul is still a central figure, right? I mean, basically from chapter 8 on, the story seems to have revolved around the Apostle Paul, seems to be about his ministry. And one of the mistakes that people can kind of make is that the book of Acts is Paul's, you know, Paul's work, Paul's efforts. It's a little bigger than that, and we'll talk about that. But just going backwards, again, the end of chapter 21, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem. From 22 to 26, he's imprisoned. He's taken from place to place where he's put on trial after trial after trial. Verse 27, he's on his way to Rome to essentially have a trial before Caesar. He's shipwrecked there, stays there for months, and again, finally, he and the people that he's with make their way to Rome. So, you know, what we see here is that Paul spends his last years in Rome under house arrest. He finally gets there. And we see at the end of his life that it's not just that he's under house arrest. The situation is set up where for the 2 years that he's in Rome, he gets an opportunity to preach the gospel. And it's an incredible situation. I mean, here's a guy who's in prison, and yet he's able to have visitors come in and out. He's able to meet with religious leaders and to tell them about the gospel. And when they reject it, he's able to preach to the Gentiles and to have a ministry to them. So this isn't just that Paul is under lock and key. Paul is in a very interesting situation where he's in Rome as a prisoner, but through God's divine will, he's able to spend even this last segment of his life, even under house arrest, preaching the gospel. And again, it's a beautiful picture. It's amazing to think about the fact that Paul gets to end his life this way. It's amazing to think about all the ways that God used Paul. Now, if you go backward, you remember that Paul, when we first see Paul, Paul's a persecutor of the early church. We see that Paul is there actually, you know, when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is stoned. We're never told that he throws a stone, but he's definitely a part of the mob that leads to the stoning. I always kind of picture him, you know, kind of a part of the crowd shouting for blood and then standing back and holding everyone's coats as they dispatch Stephen. But, you know, he's there. And from there, we see this incredible conversion. You know, we see the fact that that God steps into his life and changes him. He's accepted into the leadership among the apostles, and God uses him in a very unique way. You know, God uses him to launch this missionary endeavor of the church, and he uses Paul especially to push the gospel beyond just to Jews, but to preach now to Gentiles. And so he is a very, very important figure. Even in chapter 28, we see these very unique things. Now, Paul gets to Rome, and immediately he meets with he's able to meet with Jewish religious leaders, and he says, well, all the things you've heard of me aren't true. You know, I was put on trial. It's not. And immediately, because of his past, because he was a Pharisee, because he was well-known climbing the ranks, they give him a listen. And when they reject the gospel, you know, again, because of his intellect, his education, he then has an audience to preach to the Gentiles. And so again, we see these very unique ways that God uses his life. And at the end, again, we see Paul doing what he's always dreamed of doing. You know, there he is in Rome, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, there couldn't be a better ending to the story. Matter of fact, even the way it ends, you know, the last picture that we get is verse 30 and 31, if you want to flip over to it. And here's the last scene that we're given. Verse 30, it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That doesn't sound like a man in prison. You know, that's here's a guy who is in chains, who is in prison, and the last picture we get is almost him like sitting on a porch telling people who are coming like about Jesus. Beautiful way to end the story. And again, there's a reason why. So that's how we see the book end. The book ends with Paul finally getting to where he's always dreamt of going, and he's finally doing the thing that he always hoped that he would finally be able to do. Now, why does the story end that way? I think it's a very kind of interesting thing to go through. But even though the story ends as a perfect picture, it's a strange way to end. In a lot of ways, like I said, the book of Acts can be mistaken to be the book about the Apostle Paul. And if that's the case, it's a really weird ending. You know, if you write a biography about someone, what's the end of the story? Well, the end is their death. Right? The end is how they finish their life. It's that they're gone. And Acts never shows us that. And you would think that could be this great moment too, right? I mean, Paul goes and he lays his life down and his friends are there. You know, it could be this beautiful picture. But there's a reason why I think the writer of Acts doesn't take us there. He doesn't keep going. And I think the reason why is this. Ultimately, you know, the book of Acts is not about Paul. Ultimately, the book of Acts is not about the apostles. Ultimately, the book of Acts is about God. It's a story about God. It's a story about what God is doing to build his church, about what God is doing to take this message of the gospel and to spread it everywhere. Matter of fact, I want you to turn with me back to Acts chapter 1, because if this is a story about God, we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing? So go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8. And in verse 8, Jesus tells us from his own lips, this is what the story is going to be. This is what I am doing. Verse 8, he's with his disciples, with his faithful few. And this is what he says to them. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How does the story end in Acts? It ends with Paul in Rome. How does this fit in with chapter 1, verse 8? Well, think about this for a second. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is saying that God is about to orchestrate a radical movement, a revolution that is going to change the world. What God is going to do is he's going to take a ragtag bunch of people and he's going to use them to touch every part of the known world, to change everything. And it's ultimately a bigger part of what redemption looks like. You know, you go into the book of Revelation, you find out that ultimately redemption will be final, that God will change the world and that everything will change, everything that is old will become new, and that newness, new heavens and new earth, will reign forever. Well, in 1:8, what God is saying is God is saying that this is going to start here with a small group of people, that they are, as shocking as it's going to be, they're going to take this message that people think is silly and stupid and untrue, and they're going to take it to the vast reaches of the world. And you know, by the end of the book of Acts, that's exactly what's happened. Where is Paul? He's in Rome. Why is that important? Because where did all of this start? It started in Jerusalem. Now, if you were to turn in your Bible to where the maps are, and you can do that if you want, if you look at the map of the known world at the time, Jerusalem was in the far east. It wasn't the farthest east that you could go, but Jerusalem was on the east. And what Jesus said at the time was the gospel was going to go Jerusalem, a little bigger, Judea and Samaria, and eventually the ends of the earth. If you look on the map, you have Jerusalem on this side on the far east, and Rome is all the way out here at the outer edges of the known world on the west. At the end of the story, the gospel has done exactly, it's gone exactly where God said it was going to go. What's happened is Paul is sitting there able to preach the gospel in Rome, not because Paul is a great missionary, but because God has coordinated this incredible set of events, that God has orchestrated human history in such a way that this ragtag group of men and women have gone from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. You know, the story is not about Paul. It's not about his missionary endeavors. It's about God. It's about the fact that in chapter 1, verse 8, God says he's going to do something, and in the end, he does it. In the end of the story, Paul is sitting in Rome, the far west, and not only is he there, not only has the gospel made it out there geographically, but even racially, ethnically, the gospel has now gone out to the Gentiles. And, you know, it's a picture. You know, Acts is about God doing what only God could, about doing the impossible, about doing what is unstoppable. Acts is about God changing the world. And the way the story ends, the way the writer ends the story, is he ends with the happy ending to say the world is changing. God has done what he said he will do. And again, the only way that ending makes sense is if the story is not about Paul or the 12 or Barnabas or Mark or Luke or whoever else. It only makes sense. The ending only makes sense. The story is about God. God is the reason why all this has happened. So, third thing that we're going to end with is, what does all that mean? Okay, God ends the story with the gospel in Rome. Paul is essentially in prison, but he's allowed to preach the gospel. We see the story is ultimately not about Paul, it's about God, and so the story makes sense from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 28, that we're not supposed to be paying attention to Paul, we're supposed to be paying attention to the way God is doing things. And in the end, we have to ask ourselves, what does all that mean? Let me see if I can explain it this way. In college, I remember having these two very distinct plans for my life. I don't know which one came first, but I remember going to college, and at some point in my freshman year, I kind of formulated these plans at some point. This was my first plan. My first plan, and it's kind of funny to think back to, my first plan is I kind of thought about my life, my education, and what was going to happen to me. My first plan for my life was that I would work on Wall Street and make a lot of money. And as you can tell, I haven't done that. That's not the way my life has gone. I think after I made the plan, I think about a year or two into it, I realized that really wasn't going to happen, or I don't know what took place. But didn't happen. Second plan, and again, this wasn't a fallback, but it was something that I thought about. I thought, you know what? I am going to get married at the age of 22 when I get out of college, and then I'm going to start a family early, and I kind of imagine what that would be like. I wasn't married at 22. I think at 28, I was wondering if I was ever going to get married, and so things didn't go according to what I planned. And that's kind of a light way, a fun way to kind of bring this up. But you know, you look at Paul's life, especially. I mean, one of the people that's highlighted the most in the book of Acts is Paul. When we first meet him, Paul has a plan for his life too, doesn't he? And Paul is a Pharisee. He's well-educated. He's well-connected. And his plan from the very beginning is he's going to begin to climb that religious ladder. He's been doing it in his personal life. But his plan is he's going to climb this ladder. And I don't know what the end of the rainbow was for him. I don't know if it was money, if it was recognition, if it was power. I don't know if it was simply the fact that he thought that God wanted him to do this. But Paul had a plan. And in the story of Acts, God completely shatters that plan. Now, that's actually the thing that I'm most interested in with Paul is, You know, Paul isn't just a convert. He isn't just someone who ran into someone who knew about Jesus, told about Jesus, and then he accepted Jesus, went on his merry way. And Paul, when you look at Paul's life, Paul's life is a story about the fact that when God came into his life, shattered the plans that he had. Ultimately, you know, it changed everything. And everything that he was doing, everything that he was working for, everything that he desired, in an instant changed. You know, his life wasn't about climbing the ladder anymore. God pushed him off the ladder. And you know, he ended up joining the people that he was persecuting. And for Paul, Paul's life was nothing like he expected. Now, we've already talked about this, but Paul experienced a lot of things in life that that none of us would have wanted, that none of us would have asked for. We see that he was in multiple shipwrecks, and I don't know how many you've been in, but Paul's been in more. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was even stoned, and again, that's not the good kind. He was executed, ultimately at the end of his life. And what we see in the book of Acts is that your plan, my plan, doesn't matter. Now, if we want to look at Paul's life in detail, if we want to make the book of Acts about Paul, then it's a story it's this wonderful story that there is a plan above our plan that matters, and that's God's. Now, Paul started out as a man who hated Christians, thought it was a heretical Jewish movement, and verse 30 and 31, what is he doing? It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching without hindrance. Man who hated Christianity, and his life ended, again, not sitting on a porch, but, you know, under house arrest, but being able to preach the gospel. You know, the story isn't about Paul, it's about God. And in the end, the story of the book of Acts is, in the end, when it matters, God prevails. Now, why am I telling you that? Why is that important? Because sometimes that's exactly the message that you and I need to hear. Sometimes that's the only thing that we need to hear. You know, there are personal challenges, there are church challenges, there are sufferings that you and I will go through or are going through. And in the midst of all those problems, everything that screams at us from inside of us doesn't say that God will prevail. I know from personal experience, I know a couple people who are, right now, friends of mine who are going through cancer, friends of friends who are going through cancer treatment. I know someone who's actually just went through another brain surgery this past week, and her family was distraught because they were, you know, hoping that things were going to get better. And when they checked, things had gotten a lot worse. And the reason why it's very direct to me is because, you know, this week I got a chance to sit down with this woman's sister and talk. And somehow to try to tell her, you know, that as a believer, even when it looks like evil is all around us, even when we want to shake our fist and say, God, why are you doing this? God prevails. You know, God comes in not to give us. God comes in to change us. He comes in to change our story. He comes in to change the plan that we have. And we see that all through the book of Acts. We see every apostle's life was disrupted. Paul's life is disrupted. But the reason why the writer ends this way is because he wants to tell us that in the end, God prevails. And you know, if you're going through something that's difficult, even though it sounds trite, even though it sounds simple, even though it sounds like just kind of words, that's the message that you need to hear. And I think even for us corporately as a church, I was thinking, you know, about everything that's been going on the last couple weeks with all the pastoral nomination, all the drama concerning that. you know, I feel like coming in today and hearing everyone sing was really important for me. Because I think when all this is happening and there seems to be problems in the church, we forget that message, that God will prevail. You know, we see broken things around us, we see things breaking around us, and sometimes we don't know what to do with it. Now, the writer ends the story this way because there's a principle here. There's something that you and I need to hold on to. And the thing that we need to hold on to is that in the end, God wins. You know, I shared this a little bit last, I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago about, you know, situation in my last church with some conflict and some division there. And, you know, I can tell you from my experience at that church when I left knowing that even in a bad situation, church kind of eating itself alive in some ways, I left really kind of knowing and believing that God would prevail too. And that wasn't my first thought going out. I think my first thought was, Lord, you know, judge. That was really my first thought. Lord, take care of things and, you know, make things right. But in the end, I remember thinking, you know, this is God's and God will prevail. And again, you know, sometimes that's the only thing that helps. You know, when life is falling apart, when all those things are hard, it's hard to believe, but it's what we need to believe. Now, the question that we're going to end with is, how can you believe that? Ultimately, I'll tell you how Christ shows us that this is true, that in the end God prevails. But I want to bring this out, and I thought, as I was reading through the book of Acts, this is the part that the last 3 or 4 weeks just kept coming back to me again and again, which is why I wanted to finish here. But, you know, when you see this, the last section of Paul's life where he goes, where he's imprisoned, where he goes from trial to trial, where he's shipped from here to there, where he is shipwrecked on Malta, and then finally makes his way to Rome. You know, the thing that struck me again and again as I was reading and thinking about the very end of the book of Acts was this. You know, as a believer, when Paul became a Christian, it became his final hope, his new plan was to get to Rome and to preach the gospel. And here at the end of the story, he gets there, right? But here's the most interesting part that I kept kind of running into again and again. Paul is there in chapter 28, but Paul does not get there because he's a missionary, right? This isn't a missionary journey to Rome where he finally sets up the funding and he gets the churches to support him, and then he and Barnabas go marching off with Luke into, you know, on their way to Rome, and they get there, and as conquering heroes, they get to stand in the temple and then go to the church and preach the gospel again and again. The story isn't even that he makes it despite all the problems, you know, the imprisonment, this and that. What's interesting to me is he actually gets to Rome because of his imprisonment. It's because he's arrested. It's because he says that he's a Roman, that he is taken from place to place, and that he ends up in Rome. It's because he's a Roman that he is put under house arrest and not thrown into a dungeon. It's because he's a Roman that his imprisonment is open enough where he can meet with people. And you know, when you realize that, you begin to realize that God, in his incredible wisdom, in his kindness, in his mercy, and in his unfailing plan, used the arrest, the imprisonment, the suffering that Paul experienced to do the thing that God wanted to do. And you could say, well, that's wonderful for Paul. But hearing that from Paul makes me say, God can do that. The other thing it makes me say is this. God used Paul's suffering to get him to do what God wanted to do. And that's exactly what we see on the cross with Jesus too, isn't it? Jesus does what he does for us, not despite his arrest and his suffering. He's able to become our Savior because of it. And you see, what God did, what God showed us on the cross, is that in the end, God prevails. People can step in, they can arrest, they can torture, they can even put you to death. But the cross is a story about how in the end, God prevails. What looks horrible, what looks horrific, what looks like evil, turns into good. And you see, ultimately, that's how you and I can say God will prevail. Because you and I can go to the cross, we can remember the cross and see that if God could take that and prevail, then God can take anything I can go through, anything I will go through, and promise me that he will prevail, and I can know that that's true. You know, that's essentially what communion is about. Communion isn't just about bread and wine, it's about a promise.